All right, our children will head off to Children's Church. We pray for their time. And hey, I really encourage you all, moms, dads, grandparents, anyone else that's getting those kids home, man, ask them what they learned, ask them what they studied, ask them what they talked about. They should be able to, these young children, they're old enough to tell you what the lesson was about and what they studied. And we're going to get there slowly but surely. We're doing it. There we go. There you go. Brad's going to help out there. Hey, you guys move like I move. I like it, man. Don't be in any hurry. I feel you. But, I mean, we just want to pray for those moms and dads and pray for those grandparents that are helping keep these kids accountable, to asking them questions. We want them to begin to learn from an early age that there is an expectation of when you hear God's word proclaimed that you listen and you pay attention. I was blessed this morning to be a part of the youth Sunday school class. And man, I am confident because we had a little quiz before we wrapped up, and what we talked about today, they all did a great job. They all paid attention. And we need to raise that bar of expectations for our young people. They can pay attention and they can learn this. And so pray for them in that, hold them accountable in that. We continue making our way through the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And man, we get to some, last week was some tough scripture. We get to some more tough scripture today. I'm going to read it for us and then we'll pray. This is Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. God's word says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Let's pray. Dear God, we want to just thank you for today. Lord, we just ask that you continue to open our eyes to the multitude of blessings that you are pouring out on us. Lord, we just thank you for all those blessings. And the deeper we can grow in being able to see blessings, the more thankful we will be, the more humble we will be, the more loving, the more graceful we will be. And so, Lord, just continue to show those to us. And, Lord, we just thank you for those. Lord, we thank you for this time that you give us this morning. We thank you for our wonderful time of worship as we were able to sing songs of Scripture. We were able to talk about some truths that are found in your word, and we did that through songs. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for Raphael as he leads us in that. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time that you give us right now, that we are able to come together as one body and to look at your word and to think on your word, to hear your word proclaimed, and Lord, just to try to find what the application of this word is to our lives, so that we can go out into the mission field and we can be better light in the world. We can be better salt of the world because of your word. We just thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As many of you know, and most of you probably live through this, there was a financial crisis in 2008. It's referred to now as the housing bubble, and there's a really interesting background of why that happened, right? And the reality is it happened because of overconfidence. Everyone in here probably at some point has suffered a little bit from the 2008 housing crisis, and the number one thing that was the problem is overconfidence in houses' value. The general idea was is that houses would always increase in value, and because of that, lenders were giving mortgages to people that didn't truly qualify for these mortgages, right? That's called subprime lending, and we had people that had credit scores that weren't so great, and they were just letting them buy houses, and people would end up with two and three houses. And then finally, one day, there was a collapse when all this debt was called in, and the houses just weren't worth what they thought they were. And it sent our country, it sent the world really into a tailspin, and it caused a lot of problems, and a lot of people were really upset about it because they said, this is the most secure purchase I've ever had, is my house. And the reality is this, is false securities are super dangerous. Right? This concept of like, well, I feel very confident in this, but quite often that's a false security in things. I think that's exactly what Christ is talking about today, is he's talking about false security in Christ. And now you have to be careful when you say that, you're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. No, if you are truly trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're living your life in submission to his word, you are secure. That is the most secure thing you can have. But unfortunately, many people like to profess Christ, but not live a life of obedience to Christ. And that's a false security in what they've done, right? And so let me give you a little bit of context here. We're kind of getting to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is getting to the point to where he's giving a time of response. He's giving all of these examples. It's either this or that. It's either black or white. It's either good or bad. He's in that period of this sermon. And what he's basically saying here is now the time you've heard all of the Sermon on the Mount, and now is your time to respond to it. Now is your time to think through. Now is your time to apply this to your life. And that's what he's doing here today. You'll recall last week we talked about the dangers of false prophets and false teachers that exist outside the church, right? That are trying to swindle people out of their money, that are trying to trick people into worshiping them or setting them up on a pedestal that they don't deserve to be on, which is dangerous, right? Scripture says they're like ravenous wolves, right, in sheep's clothing waiting to pounce on you. But today, in my opinion, I think Jesus is talking about something that's worse than ravenous wolves. He's talking about people that are in the church but are not listening to Christ. It's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous thing to talk about. And so the first group he's talking about there is people who profess Christ's name only. They're all about profession. Like, they can talk to you about theology. They can talk to you about religion. They can talk to you about their church. But the reality is that's all they do is they talk, right? They don't have any skin in the game, as we say, right? They just want to talk about it. And what it is this is a false professor. This is a profession-only individual. This is someone who wants to talk it but not walk it, right? And it's really interesting, and it's one of the things that I love so much about Scripture is just how applicable it is to all generations. Obviously, this was an issue in the early church. This was a main issue. This is why God, you know, inspired Matthew through the Holy Spirit to record this for us. This also shows up in Luke also, where they talk about this problem. It's also a problem for us in the church today. And one of the things that concerns me is that I don't want people living on false security. That they're confident that, well, man, I was baptized 30 years ago. I don't know how old you are. You pull that in, right? Or maybe I signed my name on a front of a Bible that says, if I pray this prayer, I'm good. But then they did that, and they've gone out and they lived their life without any submission to the Lord, or they don't care about what God says, or they're completely living in unrepentant sin. The bad news for that under person is they are living under a false security of their salvation. Their salvation is not resting in Christ. It's just resting in a free bath that maybe you took or sometime that you signed your letter. This is what Christ is talking about here. We got to be careful about this. James talks about this. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Look what it says there. Deceiving yourselves. This is one of the things that I am a student of the human mind. I find it very interesting. The reality is most of us are pretty good liars, Now, God doesn't, that's not glorifying to God. That's not a good thing. That's not something you should be proud of. But most of you are pretty good at it, if you want to be. The thing that should concern you the most is you're really good at deceiving yourself. You're really good at convincing yourself, oh, that's not a problem. Right? That's not a problem if I do that, or I can justify that. Right? We are experts at lying to ourselves, and we fall for it. This is exactly what James is talking about there, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Right? The analogy he's using is like you look in a mirror and you see your beautiful face. For me, you see a face, right? And then you walk away and like, I don't even know what it looked like. Or I couldn't describe it to someone, right? We are not called to simply be talkers. We're also called to be doers of the word. And this is one of the things that's very important for us to understand, right? Is that we talked about this last week. Our faith in Christ is a simple concept. The reality is doing it is difficult, right? It's easy to understand who Christ is. It's easy to understand his atoning work on the cross. Like, we understand that, but it's a whole nother thing to live your life if you believe that, right? It goes on there in Scripture. It goes, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so Christ is just, this is a very simple message this morning. Christ is simply saying, we just can't talk about it. We also have to do it, right? We're going to talk the talk. We're going to walk the walk. Luke in chapter 6:46, he's recording a similar discussion that Christ is having. And he says this, he goes, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? You guys have heard me say this. This is a simple thing that we've talked about. Dallas Berg for many years, is the reality is this, love equals obedience. If you love the Lord, if you love Christ, if you are resting in his atoning work on the cross, you will be obedient to his word. It makes no sense to say I love Jesus, but then do something exactly opposite to Scripture. And just like, well, I don't care. Right? Unfortunately, so many people that fall into this category of professors only, all they want to talk about is God's grace. God's grace, God's grace. And God's grace is a beautiful thing. You should be thankful for God's grace. It is a beautiful, wonderful thing. But the reality of this is grace is good and right. But at some point, you got to quit presuming on God's grace and become obedient to his will. And a lot of people just never make that turn. It's a difficult thing. This has been a problem in Scripture since almost the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. We did a Bible drill this morning in youth. We did Genesis. It was pretty easy for them to find. Deuteronomy is close to the first of Scripture there too. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his rules, and his commandments always. And so that's very straightforward, right? What do we do? We do what God tells us to do, what God has called us to do, his commandments, his statutes, right? So that's an Old Testament reference. Here's one in John chapter 14, 15, still an issue. John, Jesus speaking says this, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. And so you guys are like, all right, Michael, we get it. Well, sometimes I'm not sure we do get it, right? The truth is this, if we love God, we will be obedient to God. The problem, and I've told you this before, this is my opinion, your opinion could be different on this. I think one of the biggest dangers in the church today is people who claim to love God but are just completely disobedient to what he says to do. They just live in unrepentant sin. They're like, well, I know Scripture says I'm not supposed to do fill in the blank, but I don't care because I want to do it. That is not someone who loves Jesus. That is not a lover of Christ who says that, because what you're doing is you're saying, I'm smarter, I'm better, I know better than God. I got bad news for you. That ends really poorly for an attitude like that. It's a really bad thing. We'll talk more about that person in a second. That's a self-righteous person. You know, Paul discusses this in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. He continues, and in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, are of obedience, which leads to righteousness. We want to be obedient to Christ. We want to be obedient to God's word. I just think it's really a good idea for you to do a simple audit of your lives to think, does my life model obedience, or does it look like I'm being disobedient? And I know some of you are thinking, well, we're at church today. That's a good thing. That is an obedient thing to do. Scripture calls the body of Christ to gather together, right? That's a good thing to do. But man, it's easy to do it here. Right? And we had our Sunday school lesson this morning. It's easy to sit there and talk about how much we love our siblings and we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do and we always love them. It's a whole different thing on Thanksgiving morning when now we got to fight between siblings because of something. Fill in the blank, whatever you fight about with your siblings, right? My brother and I, we fight about church, right? We fight about how you're supposed to do church. I know it's a weird thing to fight about, but we argue about those things, right? It's not as easy to be as loving and kind outside of church. But Scripture clearly tells us to be obedient, to love one another, to treat one another with kindness, with love, and with respect. I came across this week, and the theologian's unknown, so I really can't give the reference. But I agree with this 100%, is like everyone must choose one of two pains in life. You either choose the pain of discipline, or you choose the pain of regret, right? And the pain of discipline is this, is like, it is hard sometimes because I know my sinful self tries to convince me of things I want to do. Like it convinces me that, hey, I want to run that person's head through the drywall at the line. Like, I don't know who they think they are talking to me that way. But I discipline myself through the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God through the Holy Spirit has taught me that is not how Christians react. That's not what we do. And so the Lord disciplines me in that, and I'm thankful for that discipline. But the reality is, if you don't discipline yourself with God's word, you will deal with the pain of regret. You're going to see a life not well lived. You're going to get to the end, and you're going to look back and be like, what did I do? What was the purpose of this life? And those are going to be minor to the major regret. Is that when that individual then stands in front of the uncreated creator of the universe and gives an account for their life and takes a look at their lack of obedience, the ultimate regret will be this, living in eternity in the absence of the presence of the Lord, where Scripture tells us there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, there'll be an eternal darkness, an eternal fire. You guys know the verses, right? We don't desire that. John talks about this in 1 John chapter 3, 18. Little children, he just loves people. He's like a father to people. Let us not love the word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We don't just want to talk about this. We have to do it. You know, oftentimes people desire heaven, but they don't desire obedience. They desire heaven, but they don't want discipline. They desire heaven, but they don't want trials and suffering. They desire heaven, but they don't want to practice the golden rule. They desire heaven, but they don't want to put in the effort it takes to be a Christian. The reality is this, is that person will not benefit from what Christ's atoning work is because it will be very clear by their actions they weren't obedient to God's word. John, again, chapter 15, 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is Christ recording that. John 15, 14. I mean, I could just give you reference after reference. I mean, this could be just a full time. I don't know how much time I get. I could give you all this time. I just give you reference after reference. This is a major issue in Scripture. This is a big one. John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And you want to be counted as Christ's friends, I'm sure. I'm sure of that. And so the take-home message is this. Don't just be a talker. Like, man, I know people that can, man, talk circles around most of us, including myself. And then you ask them, like, well, man, what have you done lately in your church? Oh, well, you know, nothing. You're doing nothing. You're talking about it, and you are an amazing talker. I'm impressed with your ability to speak, but you're doing nothing. That's one of the things I'm very thankful. Dallasburg Baptist Church is not a do-nothing church. We have a bulletin full of opportunities of things to do, not to our glory, but to God's glory. Now, the second thing here is another tricky individual. So the first person is someone who just talks it, but doesn't do it. The second person may be a little trickier. This is a person who does it all, but doesn't profess. They believe their salvation is in works, right? This is a self-righteous person. You guys have heard me say this. There are two religions, that's four. There are two religions that exist in the world. There is religions that are based on faith, and there's religions based on works. Every religion falls into one of those two categories. Where is our salvation? Our salvation is in our faith in Christ and what he's done. Facts. But a lot of religions is based on works. This is a major discussion point in Romans. Paul is fighting this very hard. Romans chapter 4, 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And so when we leave here today, this is a tricky bit of scripture. And, you know, the time we have, it just really isn't enough time. It never is. But we have to really understand. We want to be like, the three bears. And we're like, well, this porridge is too lumpy, and this one's too hot, or this one's too cold. I don't remember the story exactly how it goes. We want to find the sweet spot in the middle. We do have to profess God's word, but we also have to do God's word. Right? If you believe what Christ says, the only thing that can come out of you is good works. You profess it and you do it. But the problem is we've got people on the two extremes, those that profess only and those that work only. And now we're talking about those who work only. Romans 3:20, Paul again, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." You know, this is something that I love to think about. And, if I know the person well enough, I'll even ask this question. Right? What is the gospel? The gospel is this, is that God loved us, and he put on flesh as Jesus, and he came to walk the earth, and he walked the earth perfectly with no sin. He then went to the cross to be the payment for our sins. He was stuck in a tomb 3 days later, rose again, showing not only does God have power over death, but he also has power over sin. He was seen by thousands of people, and now he sits at the right hand of his Father. That is the gospel, right? That's in a nutshell. I'm always amazed at people who think they can work to pay off Christ. Just think about what he did. And I mean, it's a scenario that it's hard for us to get our heads around, is that Christ was, he paid for the sins of believers, paid for all of that. What could you ever do to pay that off? I mean, I would encourage you not to do this, but just think in a week the sinful thoughts and the sinful actions you do, me included, right? I put myself there. What could I ever do to pay that off? All right, we're going to go hang some drywall here pretty soon as a church to help out an agency. How much drywall would we have to hang to pay off just the sin of a day? How much? I don't know. I don't think it exists. Not enough. I can tell you not enough. And so this concept of earning your salvation is ludicrous. This is why those individuals who fall into this faith of works, this is why they're scared to death. This is why when you have a conversation with them, they're like, I just don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if I've done enough. I don't think I have. The reality is you're right. You haven't done enough because you put your faith in your works. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I let myself down on a daily basis. I'm like, oh man, I should have done that, or I should have thought better about this. And so just based on how many times I've let myself down, how could I ever think that my works, right, what Scripture says, it's difficult to even say we produce any good works until we know the Lord. How could my works ever pay for that? The truth is this, they don't. And so, man, I just pray if there's anyone here today, and I pray that you're hearing God's word proclaimed this morning, man, if you fall into that camp of believing that your works are sufficient for your salvation, man, I really pray that you think about that. I really pray that you read Scripture. I really pray that you'll have a conversation. I would love to talk to you about that, because the reality is this, is our confidence, our assurance cannot rest in self. It just can't. Our confidence has to rest in Christ and his perfect righteousness. That's what our confidence has to rest in. One more here, Proverbs 26. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? Right? That's Solomon basically saying, you can't work enough. You can't do enough to earn this. Then we move on there in verse 23. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Oh, sorry, I skipped a verse there. I skipped something on there too. And so this is something that's important for us to think about. Verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we did not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name. Right, that's just a reminder, works aren't enough. And this is a really interesting piece of scripture. And man, there's quite a bit of debate on what that verse actually means. And the reality is this, is that there are fake pastors right now that are doing things that look like works, right? People are walking the aisle and they're hitting them on the forehead and people are flopping in the floor like a crappie and they're flopping around. They're like, I'm doing works of the Lord, right? Number one, a lot of those people are paid actors. Number two, a lot of those people, they want to be healed so bad that they believe it. And so that happens to them and they fall out and they do those things. And so what Christ is saying there is a lot of these people are just fake. They're just manipulating the church. They're manipulating you to think that they're doing those things, that they're prophesying, that they're casting out demons, and they're doing all these mighty works. The reality is they're not doing those things because why? They don't know the Lord. And so we have to be very careful about falling for these things, and these people are manipulating and trying to take advantage of people. And then verse 23, Christ kind of brings it all together there. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I can tell you this, I don't know a whole lot, I'll be the first to admit that, but I can tell you this, you don't want to hear that from Christ. Right, Ford? That's right, you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear Christ say, depart from me because I never knew you. Just because someone says, Lord, Lord, doesn't mean they're living in submission to Christ. And we have to be good at evaluating people. We have to be good at, like we talked about last week, this is why Christ gives us that verse, is like evaluating fruit, right? A good tree produces good fruit. You should look at the fruit in people's lives. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And the problem is, man, I don't want to chase this rabbit too far, but this is something that I can really talk a long time about, is just because someone slaps the name Jesus on something, whether it be a TV show or a miniseries or a book, it doesn't mean it's biblical. You got to be super careful about these things. I'm so thankful for many people, but Cresha and Mandy, you know, they were doing a Bible study, and the first thing they did was send me a list. They're like, hey, man, can you check these out for me? That's a great thing. Other people have done that too. Other people are like, hey, I'm looking into this book. Can you give me a quick synopsis? Dude, I am all about that stuff. I was like, turn me loose. Let me know. I'm like a dog off the chain. Let me go. And it's important because so many people are just falling for, well, it says Jesus on it. It says Jesus. It's got to be good. Or it's a movie and Jesus is in it. I saw it. He's on the cover. It's got to be good. Almost every time that I've ever watched one of those, I'm like, this is heresy. This is heretical. This is not scripture. The reality is this. So many of us desire the smoke and the big screens and the wonderful things. The reality is this, churches, this is all you need. You don't need all this extra stuff. You don't need it. They're taking advantage of you. They act like they're within the church, and the reality is they're not. They don't care about you. Luke's account of this, chapter 13, verse 27. I got myself worked up. I got to get myself back together there. I take this stuff super serious. I pray that you all take it as serious as I do. It's very serious. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me. All of you workers are evil. And so these individuals that do this, they're not just benign, they're workers of evil. And again, I told you all last week, I don't believe everyone who sets out, I don't believe they set out to be a heretic. I don't believe they set out to deceive you, but I believe they fall for Satan. They fall for his ways, and one of the things that they do that is most dangerous is they begin watering scripture down. And they begin telling half-truths. And they're like, well, I don't want to hurt his feelings, or I don't want her to get upset at that. I'm going to tell you something right now. If Scripture hurts your feelings, good. That's a good thing. Because you know what that is? That's called conviction. That's another reminder that you have the Spirit. That's a reminder like, oh my gosh, God loves me so much. He's trying to change me. I say this all the time to you, and I pray this gives you peace. God loves you so much, he will meet you wherever you're at. In the muck, in the mire, in the sewage. He will meet you right there. But let me tell you this, church. He loves you too much to leave you there. He will not leave you there. He will begin to change you. He will be able to conform you into his image. And what that looks like is it's hard work. You got to put sin to death every day, and it takes effort. Now, thankfully, you get the Holy Spirit. When you become redeemed, you receive the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, and it gives you strength and guidance. But the reality is this, is you also have a role to play, is you got to desire those things. And you got to make wise decisions. And you got to know what Scripture says. The thing that scares me the most, and I don't think this would happen here at Dallasburg, because many of you are heavy consumers of Scripture, and I'm thankful for it. But man, I think a lot of times I could get up and just say things, and people are like, yeah, I guess that's in the Bible. I mean, he's got a tie on. He's got to know what he's talking about. This tie doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. You have a responsibility as the church to know what God's word says. You have a responsibility to make sure someone doesn't get up there as a charlatan and convince you that Scripture says something opposite to what it says. And again, I have to be careful because I don't want people leaving here scared today. The truth is this, if you are professing Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe of his atoning work on the cross, and that has produced in your life a desire to do good works, and that doesn't mean you have to go out and build a building. That means you're praying for God's people. That means you're serving in the ways that God puts in your heart. If you're doing that, your eternity is secure, and you should be thankful for that. But so many people are simply talking and doing nothing, and then a lot of people are just simply doing but not talking. Those individuals should be concerned about the false security that they have. Now, many of you don't remember this. This happened in the 1800s, so you did not live through this. But there was a general that arrived on the scene. And man, he couldn't be beat in war. He was just ripping across Europe. No one could stop him. His techniques were unheard of, and he was just conquering over and over again. Most of you know this individual as Napoleon. Right now, when I say Napoleon, you're all thinking of how short he was. The reality is Napoleon was not short for his time. Napoleon was 5'6", and the average height at his time in France was 5'4", so he actually was taller than the average people. Anyway, that doesn't matter to what the example is today. But he's just ripping across Europe. No one could stop him. He's Emperor of France, right? He's just a powerhouse of a military force. At this point, he has 600,000 troops at his disposal. And with his self-confidence, he begins to believe he's unbeatable. He begins taking more and more risk in his warfare, to the point that he decides one day he's going to invade Russia, right? The reality is this, and maybe you guys don't remember your French revolutionary history. Neither do I, don't worry, right? But the next time you look at a map, take a look at how big Russia is. It's massive. And what most of us around here, we don't realize, is we have cold winters here, nothing like Russia. I'm like negative 60 degrees, right? Most armies that ever invade Russia, the weather is the greatest defense for Russia. Napoleon has overconfidence. He's like, I'm doing it. I'm going in. So he goes in with 600,000 soldiers. And by the time it's over, he leaves Russia with 100,000 soldiers. 500,000 men gave their life because of his overconfidence in his military tactics and what he could do. That's a tragedy. It's a lot of lives. But the truth is this. I'm concerned there's a lot of people sitting in churches today that are also overconfident in a prayer they prayed when they were young, or a baptism they had when they were young, or maybe a form they filled out, or maybe they went to a concert and the guy up there said, raise your hand if you believe in Christ, and they raised their hand. They're like, I'm a believer. But there's no fruit in their life. Those individuals are overconfident in something that's way more important than territory or names. They're overconfident in their salvation. And our job as brothers and sisters in Christ is to help them with that, to speak truth into their lives, to be producers of good fruit so they can see what good fruit looks like, so they can understand that if we love the Lord, we'll be obedient to His word. If we understand that we have sin in our life, we will repent from that sin. We will pray to God. We will turn away from that sin and turn towards God, and we will do our best to root that sin out of our lives. That's what Christians do, and this is what Jesus is talking about here, is this danger of overconfidence. I pray that you are confident in your salvation, but I pray you're not overconfident in something that's false. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to thank you for today. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, I say these are simple verses to read, and I believe that. But Lord, they are not so simple to apply. And so, Lord, we understand that self-confidence is bad. We understand that it's very dangerous. Lord, we understand that you have called us to be confident. We are to live our lives as victors, because those of us that are resting in Christ, our Lord and Savior, we understand that you have already won the battle. The battle has already been won, and we should live our lives in the shadow of that victory. So we should be victors. We should be happy. We should be joyful. But Lord, I pray that your word, if it needs to today, finds its way to maybe someone who has a false assurance that's like, well, you know, when I look at Scripture and I look at my life, they don't align perfectly. Or they don't align even close. When I look at the fruit that I'm producing in my life, is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? Do I desire discipline? Do I love the Lord? Do I want to follow His word? Do I want to gather with God's people? Or am I simply doing this because I feel like someone told me to be here today, or I'm just doing this so someone will leave me alone? Lord, we should desire your discipline. We should desire obedience in our life. Lord, I know the word obedience is not a popular word in 2024, but your word is very clear. Obedience to you is a beautiful, wonderful thing. And Lord, and I pray that everyone here today is living in obedience to you. I pray that. But I also pray that if anyone is resting on a self-confidence or a self-righteousness, Lord, that your word gets a hold of them, convicts them of that, and Lord, they will understand what it means to truly be confident in your work. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let us stand and let us respond by singing of that living hope. How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me His own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one. has set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Really hope that you guys are living like Christ is your living hope. It's not just a hope, it's a living hope. That's an important difference to make and understand there. Again, I want to remind everyone that having a brief meeting, if you're interested in the Winchester and what that looks like, it's going to be a brief meeting in between our business meeting and the end of our worship. And so that'll be out in the fellowship hall. So if you're interested in that, go out there. The rest of you, I mean, if you're a member, I hope you're encouraged to stay for our membership meeting. And if you're not a member, that's okay. You can stay and watch us do it. We're going to have that here pretty soon. But man, what I pray most important for you is that as you go out into the mission field, as you leave here today and you hit the mission field, that you are living with an assurance of your salvation. And it gives you confidence to evangelize. It gives you confidence to take a windows of opportunity to share the gospel with people. But the reality is this, is man, if you're not sure about that, man, well, you should pray about that. You should think about that. Man, I would love to talk with you about that, right? Bobby, will you close us in prayer?